few years ago, I spoke with a friend from China who I work with. And at one point in his career, he was leading a manufacturing operation over there. And he was a believer. And I was talking to him about his faith, and he said, the way it works over there, to be really serious about your faith, you had to be a part of the underground church. And so if you went public, you could be harassed, you could be arrested, you could have a lot of stuff come against you. And I thought, wow, this is serious persecution. I mean, this is real suffering for your faith. And what I thought about is like, you know, the American version of suffering is going to Wendy's and realizing that they no longer have Biggie fries. You know, it's wanting to watch your favorite show and the internet's out. It's going over the speed limit by 10 miles an hour, seeing other people going by 15 and you get pulled over going 10. Or it's coming to church, you know, and you're used to usual seats and you come a little late and someone's sitting in your seats. I mean, that's first world problems of suffering, right? But when I spoke to him, what he talked about was the persecution there actually helped keep the faith really strong. Because they had to be focused. They had to be on point. They had to be serious about their faith. And in fact, the church has actually grown dramatically there, I think partly because of it. And so sometimes I wonder, has the fact that we're not really experiencing serious persecution in America caused us to lose our focus? It has caused us to lose our sharpness, has caused us to make it easy to start compromising God's values as the pressure to compromise in a subtle way comes upon us. And so today we're going to look at this piece and this part of Scripture from 1 Peter that looks at this aspect of suffering and suffering for persecution. So today we're going to look at the topic of suffering as we continue in our series entitled Hope in Hard Times. Now, the last couple weeks, Dr. Reed has kind of given a couple of messages. He's gone over some passages that leads up to the text for the day. And one of the key points that he made is that when Christ comes into our lives, there's a fundamental shift in our nature. There's a change from the inside out. There's a heart change in terms of how we're to live. And when we live that out, there is going to be some type of pressure that'll come against us, trying to get us to go along with the ways of that society, whatever we happen to be in. And so as we dive deeper in that topic, the message for today, the title of today's message is Rejecting Compromise. Rejecting compromise. Say to your neighbor that it's time to reject compromise. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So as we look at this passage, I'm going to spend most of my time on four verses. The first couple of verses, 12, 13, and 14, and then the last verse, verse 19. So let's look closely at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now Peter's speaking to a community that's undergone serious persecution. In fact, this was the start of about 200 years of serious persecution against Christians for living out their faith. And so this is why he's saying, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tests. There's going to be suffering. Life's going to get uncomfortable, and it's going to get uncomfortable real quick. Peter's preparing them for the battle that lies ahead because Peter's been through it. So Peter was with Jesus, and he even said that, "I'll never deny you." Yet it was just a little bit later that he denies him three times. So Peter compromised. He knows what compromise is all about. And he's like, "We got to withstand the test. It's going to come at you." And that's why earlier in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1:13, he says, "Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Julia, if you could bring that text up, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. It's been said that our generation is the most unthinking of any generation that's gone before. And I think the reason that's said is because we have more information at our fingertips than ever before, but we really don't spend time thinking much. We have all this information at our fingertips, but despite this, we don't take time to really think. We consume, but we don't reflect. We're busier than ever, but don't leave time to unplug and ponder the deeper things of life. We have lots of information, but what we need is insight. Peter's reminding us to be thinking Christians, to be thinking believers, to be critical thinkers and prepared for the pressure that will come against us for living out our faith. And so he says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare yourself like someone on a debate team that's preparing themselves to get ready for a debate. They need to know their stuff. And to prepare our minds to think well, we need to know God's word. We have plenty of information, but what we need is insight. And we get our insight from spending significant time in God's word. Because it's the word of God that helps us interpret the times appropriately. See, God has given us a perfect lens with which to see the world. He gives us 20/20 vision through his word so that we can see ourselves correctly, we can see God correctly, and we can interpret the times correctly. There's so much going on in our world. There's so much information to take in that it gets confusing. You can listen to this podcast or this person. You can go to this YouTube channel and hear this. And I mean, it gets confusing. There's all kinds of messages out there. But what we need is God's insight, not another opinion. And so in order to interpret the times appropriately, we need to know the word of God, which is why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter's saying the Bible's not a human book. The Bible is God's literal word to you and me. The Bible is the lens God gives us to see the world appropriately, to prepare our minds for action, to interpret the times correctly, to understand what life is all about. We need to know the word of God. And so point number one is we prepare our minds for action by immersing ourselves in God's word. We prepare ourselves, our minds for action by immersing ourselves in God's word. Now, I use the word immerse because so many of us just dabble in it. Right? We look at it occasionally, but we don't really immerse ourselves in it. It's like the person who goes to the pool and dips their toe in the water and said they were in the pool. Well, not really. I mean, if you want to get in the pool, you got to jump in completely. You got to immerse yourself in it. Then you were in the pool. But so many of us are just dipping our toe in God's word and not immersing ourselves. But God is saying, if you immerse yourself in my word, I will give you insight for how to live. Many of us leave it up to the preacher we listen to on Sunday morning, right? We listen to whatever they happen to say, or we leave it up to the charismatic communicator on a podcast that we listen to. We take in whatever sounds good without really thinking about how it's being checked against God's word. People can say whatever they want, and if it sounds good, we buy it. I learned this lesson many years ago when I was in my 20s and I was attending an adult Sunday school hour at the church I was attending, and they're going to talk about a very controversial topic at the time. They're going to go 4 weeks on this study, and I remember raising my hand at the beginning and said, well, are we going to look at God's word? And the pastor said, well, no, not really, because you can interpret it different ways, and so we're not going to, and I'm thinking, we're spending 4 weeks on this topic, and we're not even going to look at what God has to say on this. And God spoke very clearly on this topic. I mean, this is like the blind leading the blind. And so I learned at a very early age that there are many pastors out there that really don't know the word or are more concerned with going along with the culture, that they're afraid to speak the word. Don't buy everything without checking it against the word. The word of God tells us we're going to be persecuted for following God's values. To be a first century Christian meant your life could be at stake. As Jake shared a few weeks back, the emperor at the time was Nero. And Nero was the type of guy, he'd throw Christians to the gladiators. During the gladiator games, he'd throw Christians or lions at the Christians, you know, to just devour them and eat them up. He also, as Jake had mentioned, would use Christians as literal torches to light his garden parties. Just imagine, he's going to have a party and he's going to light it at nighttime with Christians who are being burned kind of at the stake that surround the garden party that he's having. So, Nero wasn't a guy to mess with. And it got uncomfortable real quick. And it's not something we can really relate to here. But I will say, as we look around the world, in fact, in an Open Doors report, over 5,800 Christians were killed last year for their faith. Over 5,100 churches were also damaged and attacked because of the Christian faith. Severe persecution to Christians happens in a number of countries throughout the world. Pastor Kazumbo is from the Congo. His parents are doing great work there. Persecution in the Congo is very real. On June 24th this year, more than 10 Christians were ambushed, all because of their faith. But persecution we face in this country isn't even close to it. I mean, it's not even close. Some experience it here and there, but it's really very minor. But I'd say the persecution that we're faced with is more of the persecution and pressure that we feel to compromise, a pressure to conform and compromise God's truth. Now, here's what I want you to understand about Jesus. Jesus, for the most part, is liked by most people. There's very few people throughout the world that out and out make anti-Jesus statements. But many people like Jesus only as long as he conforms to their idea of who they think he should be. Many like the Jesus who stood up to the religious community, but don't like the Jesus who promotes a strict sexual ethic. Many like the Jesus who speaks truth to power, but don't like the Jesus who says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Many like the Jesus who hangs out with the sinners, but don't like the Jesus who says, go and sin no more. Many like the Jesus who is very inclusive, but don't like the Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way you can get to the Father is through me. So if you want to have Jesus, you got to take all of them, not just the parts you like. And this speaks to me. There's certain parts I like and other parts I don't like, but I got to take all of them. Here's another way that the compromise God's truth plays out. Many of us think that love and obedience are at the opposite ends of the spectrum. The idea is to pit one against the other, love, obedience. But nothing could be further from the truth. True love means obedience. Love without obedience is like a football game without any rules. Football game without any rules is pure chaos. See, our society's definition of love is like anything goes, everything's good. But this isn't what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that love and obedience are two sides of the same coin. He even said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And it says in the book of John, by this we know we love when we love God and keep his commandments. Love and obedience go together. But when it comes to Jesus, the most arresting, the most shocking, in some ways, the most misunderstood characteristic of him is his grace. Jesus demonstrates that God's grace, he demonstrates God's grace by drawing us into a life of obedience while accepting us right where we are. Hear what I'm saying? He draws us into a life of obedience while accepting us right where we are. He makes the first move. He makes the first move to draw us by his love into a life of obedience. So that at any time in your life, no matter where you are, no matter how far you are from God, no matter what you're struggling with, you can have new life right now. His grace doesn't condone or excuse or accommodate our sin, but gives us the opportunity to exchange it for his righteousness. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel. Right now, any one of us, if we confess our sin, he'll exchange that sin for his righteousness. This is why Jesus is more unique than anyone that ever touched this planet, because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus calls us out of darkness and into the light. And when that happens, conflict will begin. There's this constant pressure in our culture to compromise and change God's language. Peter's saying, don't be surprised when you face this type of opposition. It's a testing of your faith. Don't be surprised when you feel the heat. It's a testing of your faith. It's a testing of your faith like heat is to gold to purify it. So like heat purifies gold, the testing of persecution will purify your faith. Now there's a pressure all around us to conform to cultural standards, to not take Jesus too seriously. Pressure to go along with the crowd, and it happens at all ages. And this happened to me even in the church at eighth grade. So here I was on a church youth retreat in eighth grade, and one of the guys I was friends with said, and we're at this college dorm, and he was like, you know, let's get this thing together with girls and let's play spin the bottle one of these nights. So I was like, yeah, whatever. So when we were all supposedly asleep, he came creeping down the dorm hall, and he kind of knocked on my door, and he's like, Kevin, wake up. And I didn't want to do it. I knew it was wrong, and it was like I was just sat there. I pretended like I was asleep. And he kept saying, Kevin, wake up. And then he went back, you know, and then he came back again. But eventually, I gave into the pressure, I'm sorry to say. Got out. We played spin the bottle, and I know your view of me is tarnished forever right now. But at any age, whether you're 14 or 55 or 75, there's a pressure to conform to what's going on around us. And so Peter's saying, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised when you feel that pressure. Don't be surprised when you feel it from family members who don't like your ways. All of this is a test, a testing of your faith that will only make you stronger if you stand up under it. Now, I want to be clear on something. We use the term culture frequently, and culture can get a bad rap. Culture is actually a neutral phrase, right? And culture is the result of the customs and social institutions of a particular society or nation. And at some point, certain messages start to win the day, and that changes from one generation to the next. If you go back 20 years, there are different messages. You go back 100 years, there's different messages. You go forward, you know, 10 years, 20 years, there's going to probably be some other messages that are going. So it's a conglomeration of all these messages that are going into it, but eventually some of these kind of rise to the top. But we need to be wise to what's going on. So as an example of this, if you're a scientist and you believe, and there's very credible reasons to believe this, that the world was created by some sort of intelligent design, and again, there's scientific evidence that proves this. As soon as you make that claim, in fact, let me ask you this question. If you want to look someone up who's popular and you want to know a little bit about their background, where do you go? Google, Wikipedia. You know, I go there all the time. Well, if you made that claim, and actually there was a fairly famous scientist that was actually on the side of evolution, and then he switched it over based upon the research he did to intelligent design. He went from being, this guy's a good guy, does this, to all of a sudden Wikipedia's changed and said he's a pseudo-scientist. I mean, that's subtly some of the stuff that goes on that you and I wouldn't even realize. And it doesn't mean everything on there is bad or whatever, but it's like you've got to sort and sift through this kind of thing because there are messages that are being conveyed and promoted based upon the powers that be and based upon the culture at large. But what I want you to understand is that God has designed us and created us to participate in and cultivate culture. We're to cultivate culture for good, which is easier to do at this point in time in our country than, say, in a country like China. Now, many of us think we need to run from culture, but that's not what God wants us to do. In fact, our mission statement, and I'm going to have Julia show our mission statement. Look at our mission statement. What does it say? Julia, can you put the mission statement up? It says, we exist to make new and better Christ followers who influence the culture and impact the city and the world for the glory of God. So we recognize God has placed us in a position to influence the culture. God has given us a permission, in a sense, to take the offense instead of always being on the defense. Instead of running from our culture, we're to engage it. Instead of fearing it, we're to wisely influence it. And at the same time, we're to remember that God gives us a clear warning about the ways of the world. In the book of 1 John, John the disciple says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Jesus uses very strong language when he talks about the world. And he says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Think about what it's saying. If you're of the world will love you. But because you are not of the world, we're not of the world if we're living in our faith, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's some form of hate will come against us. And so God reminds us in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So even though we're not living in a country like that's undergoing severe persecution like in Peter's time, we're still feeling a constant pressure to conform and compromise God's standards. And Peter's saying, when this happens, your faith is being tested, so stand firm. And that's point number two. Our faith is being tested when we feel the pressure to compromise God's standards. Your faith is being tested every time you feel the pressure to compromise God's standards. So in verses 13 and 14, Peter goes on to say, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Now, you may think these verses sometimes seem kind of pretty cool, but actually, if you really look at it, they're not. It's kind of like what James says, where he says, consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Like, pure joy. Trials, I don't want trials. I want peace. Or like Joyce Meyer once said, I'm addicted to peace. That's all I want. I want peace. I don't want trials. But suffering for being faithful is part of the calling. See, for many. And actually, R.C. Sproul said this. He said, one of the most difficult problems he ever faced, and this guy is super bright, super intelligent, was the problem of suffering. But he says Christianity isn't a system of stoic denial, where we say it's just a figment of our imagination. We'll just kind of push through it, and it's not really there or whatever. And it's not a thing where we can just pray every time, snap our fingers, and it'll go away. Suffering is a real thing that none of us will escape. And suffering comes when we're faithful. But the reality is, one day our suffering will end. And so we're given a picture of the future suffering in the book of Revelations 21:22. We even sung about it this morning, Revelations 21:4, where it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One day our suffering will be over. So we carry this picture with us every time we go through any type of suffering. See, God's trying to get us to refocus our suffering. We want out all the time, but he's saying, no, hang in there. Look at where the focus should be. Look at where it's going to go, because when you face trials like Jesus faced, you're suffering with Jesus. When you walk away from that the guy who's pressuring you to have sex, you're suffering like Jesus. When you walk away from the crowd that's trying to get you to compromise, you're suffering like Jesus. When you face opposition like this or that, you are suffering, you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And when you're sharing in Christ's sufferings, God's glory is revealed. And he even says you will be blessed because of it. We want to run away thinking our blessing is getting out of the suffering when actually the suffering and the blessing comes in the midst of our suffering. And so that leads us to point number three, which is when we face opposition for living out our faith, we share in Christ's sufferings and God and bring glory to God. When you and I face opposition for living out our faith, we share in Christ's sufferings and bring glory to God. You will face pressure to compromise. But God has given us a power to rise above it. He gives us a power to stand strong. There's a blessing that comes with being faithful. There's a blessing that comes with standing strong in the midst of the persecution and the pressure. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We need to take advantage of the spiritual strength and the spiritual resources that God has given us. See, I think, again, this is why when we're not immersed in the Word, see, this is what happens to us. We forget. We forget about the power he's given us. And that's why I continue to urge you to spend time in his Word, because you'll be reminded of the strength that you have. I heard it once said that divine empowerment often awaits human initiative. Divine empowerment often awaits human initiative. See, if we're afraid of not being cool, if we're afraid or overly concerned of accommodating the cultural pressures, if we pull back and compromise, God's power sits there useless. He's not giving you any power for that. He gives us power to overcome any pressures that come our way. So when we decide to spend 5 minutes in his Word a day, just a day, 5 minutes a day, we decide to spend time daily, start our day in God's, you know, on our knees in prayer. We decide to reach out to a friend and encourage each other in the faith. When we decide to daily commune with God, we will activate God's power to overcome any obstacle that's in our path. God gives us the strength to overcome anything, any pressure that's trying to get us to compromise our faith. In this passage, Peter's actually saying, suffering like this is a good thing. Suffering like this is what Jesus did. Suffering like this gives glory to God. Suffering like this is inspirational to others. When others do, you know, stand up, it encourages us to do the same. So he's saying, stand up, you'll encourage another. When Joseph didn't go along with Potiphar's wife, he was thrown in jail. He was tested. He suffered a long time for that. But the constant refrain was that, but God was with him. God was with Joseph in the midst of his suffering. God was with Joseph in the midst of being sold as a slave. God was with Joseph in the midst of being in prison. And Joseph was blessed for standing firm, for not giving in, for not compromising. The way Joseph handled the test brought glory to God. Amen. God is with you when you don't go along. God is with you when you stand firm. God will bless you when you choose not to compromise God's standards for the world's ways. What test are you experiencing right now? What test are you feeling where you're feeling this tendency to compromise? When feeling pressured, pray. When feeling pressured, get in His Word. When feeling pressured, call a believing friend. When feeling pressured, stand firm. God wants to reveal His glory through you in the midst of that, and He wants to bless you. So Peter goes on to say in verses 15 through 18, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? These verses speak to the fact that there's no comfort in trouble when we bring it on ourselves. Misappropriated funds from my employer, so now I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings. No, I don't think so. You know, I got angry and I let my family have it. I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings. No, you're sharing in sufferings that you have created. What Peter's speaking to is that the suffering that comes from living faithfully. Peter's saying there's a blessing that comes from standing up under persecution. You bring glory to God in the process and are blessed because of it. And so he ends this whole passage by summarizing in verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. One of the key points I really appreciate about Dr. Reed and what he said last week was that ultimately, our suffering is not about us. Our suffering is not about us. But our suffering is about what God wants to do through it. What is meant for evil, God can use for good. Whatever you're suffering with, God can use for good. What is meant to make you compromise, God can use for good. Suffering is ultimately a part of God's will. So we must entrust our souls to Him. So it's like we entrust our money to a bank because we feel confident that the bank will take care of it. We entrust our souls to God because we have the confidence that He'll take care of us. And we have even more confidence in God than a bank because God created us. He knows us. He loves us. We can trust Him with anything. And that's why it says in Romans, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. All things, not the good things, the suffering times, the bad times, all things we can trust God with. So we demonstrate our faith in God by trusting Him with the outcome, even when we suffer. And that's point number four. In our suffering, we demonstrate our faith in God by trusting Him with the outcome. We trust God with the outcome. Yes. This is hard, isn't it? Yes. We want to take it into our own hands. I do. We want to look to retaliate. I'm ready to fight back. But we don't let our suffering cause us to fight back or retaliate. And we don't let our suffering lead us to compromise our faith or give up the fight because it's uncomfortable. We continue in doing good that brings glory to God in the midst of our situation. Let your suffering, hear me on this, let your suffering reinforce the importance of doing good for God. See, we want to give up. God wants us to double down. Instead of giving up, double down. Instead of giving up, double down on our faith and double down on doing good. Satan wants you to give up, but God wants you to double down. And in a very real sense, all of our suffering, any suffering, is an opportunity to bring glory to God. All of our suffering can be used for good. Maybe you're struggling with a health concern. Maybe you're struggling with a relationship problem. Maybe you're struggling to fight through an addiction. God wants you to channel that suffering through Him so He can use it for good and so that it can be a testimony for others. So stand firm in your faith. So how do we keep ourselves strong in the midst of the cultural pressures? So there's this epic battle between Hercules and Antaeus in Greek mythology. And so they're in this fight together, these two huge powers. And every time Hercules throws Antaeus to the ground, he actually renews his strength because the earth was his mother. He gets stronger. And finally, Hercules realizes that the source of Antaeus' strength was the ground, was the earth. So he holds Antaeus up for a long time away from the ground and eventually crushes him to death because he was taken from the source of his strength. When you and I are taken away and don't spend time in his word, we're like Antaeus being held up away from the source of our strength. God wants us to be touching the earth, to be touching his word, to be communing with him, to being in his word, to being around the body of believers, all about small groups, to being on our knees in prayer. Because when we do this, we get the source of our strength to withstand any battle that comes against us. When we suffer, we often get overwhelmed, and I get it. I have felt that way a number of times. We can feel so overwhelmed with our scarcity that we forget God's supply. We feel so overwhelmed with our scarcity that we forget God's supply. I was recently asked to participate in a 3-day business event. It's going to happen in September, and immediately I thought, oh boy, I've been to these before. I know what's going to happen. There's going to be lots of drinking. There's going to be some coarse joking. Who knows what's going on there? And immediately in my spirit, I was like, I got to find a way out of this. But you know what? God spoke to me, and he said, no, Kevin, you stand strong. You go. Be yourself. Be who you are. Don't compromise your faith in the midst of that. Let your light shine and let God use it to be an inspiration to others, whoever else might be noticing you, that you're not going along when that stuff's happening. Be strong in our faith. We get so overwhelmed with our scarcity that we forget God's supply. But God says, and I will supply all your needs according to your glorious riches. His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We get so overwhelmed with the pressure, with feeling our weakness, that we forget God's power. And my grace, he says, is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. We get so overwhelmed with the pressure to compromise that we forget how God can use it for good. But I consider that our present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us when we withstand and stand up to the pressure that faces us. Jesus Christ came so that you and I have life and have life abundantly. Jesus Christ came so that we'd have joy and our joy full, to be the salt, the light in our culture. Instead of influencing us, we're influencing it. Instead of fearing the culture, we walk boldly in it. Instead of compromising our faith, we walk confidently in our faith and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. The word of God tells us, for we demolish arguments and every lofty opinion that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So we will not compromise when it comes to the pressure. The message today was rejecting compromise. What compromise in your life do you need to reject this day? What compromise is God saying to you? It's time. It's time to stop playing around with it. It's time to stop compromising, and it's time to stand in your faith. Because in your suffering, in your faith, you will be blessed, and God's glory will be revealed. So as I close, I'd like you to identify one area in your life where you've been feeling the pressure to compromise. Whatever that might be. One area that you felt the pressure to compromise, your faith. And I'd ask that you spend time in God's word, you'd spend time on your knees, you'd spend time talking with another believer, talking about it, and commit to God that one thing, that one area where you're going to start to reject that compromise that has been pulling your faith down. Reject that thing that has been keeping you away from the source of your strength, and commit to being and touching the source of your strength so you can stand up in the midst of whatever pressure is coming your way. Let's pray. Father, your words remind us we're hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And you remind us in your word, in fact, we even name our youth group over this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for the salvation of everyone who believes. And you tell us in your word, you remind us through Joshua, who stood strong and said, choose for yourselves today who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father God, you have taught us that suffering is not for nothing. Suffering has a purpose, and suffering has a purpose to bring your glory. And when we stand firm in our faith, you will bless us and bring glory to you. So, Father God, we give to you whatever is on our heart, whatever is on our mind, whatever you're speaking to us right now in the pressure to compromise, or whatever pressure will come in the days ahead. May we be committed to you and committed to rejecting compromise. May we look to the great saints of the past. May we look to fellow believers who are standing strong in the midst of it. May it be an inspiration to us. And Father, like Antaeus, who regained his strength every time he touched the earth, may we regain our strength every time we spend time in your word. May we go to the source of our strength. And Lord God, we just pray that we would be the salt and light, positive people. And as you tell us in your word, that in the midst of our suffering, we still do good. We still do good to bless people, to bless those around us in many different ways, all for your name and for your glory. It's in the matchless name of Jesus the Messiah that we all pray. And all God's people said, amen.